Welcome to the Apocrypha Apocalypse. I'm David Saraz, and today we are going to talk about another book with respect to the North African councils, and it will be the Book of Baruch. And we are going to examine the question, did the North African councils exclude the Book of Baruch from their canonical lists? As I mentioned in my previous presentations regarding the Book of Esdras, you don't find the Book of Baruch explicitly mentioned in the canonical lists of the North African councils. What you find is only the Book of Jeremiah, but not Lamentations, not Baruch, or not Epistle of Jeremiah. So the question is, does Jeremiah include the Book of Baruch, right? So we don't have Lamentations here, we don't have the Book of Baruch here, we don't have the Epistle of Jeremiah. So the question is, what books does this heading Jeremiah represent? When we look at the Galatian decree, and this decree basically is later than the North African councils, but it would be something similar to what would have been decreed in the Council of Rome. Actually, for those who accept that the Council of Rome genuinely addressed the canon of scriptures, or promulgated, or pronounced, or made a decree regarding the canonical books, but the Galatian decree itself is later. Okay, it comes after the North African councils. Some scholars, like Beckwith, would call it a pseudo-Galatian decree because he does not believe or accept that it was compiled by Pope Galatius, but it's compiled by someone other, a different author, so it's a pseudonymous work. But nevertheless, the question is, when we look at this decree, it says, "Now indeed it is necessary to address the divine scriptures, what the universal Catholic Church should accept or what it should avoid." And when it lists the books, it actually breaks down each of the categories. So when you look at the North African councils, right, so it tells you five books of Solomon or four books of Kings and so on. But when you look at the decree of Galatius, then you find that each book is broken down. So you don't have the 12 minor prophets, but it separately lists each of the minor prophets. So each of these categories are broken down to separate books. But when it comes to Jeremiah, it says Jeremiah, one book with Lamentations as one book. So the question is, okay, what is Jeremiah? Is it still just Jeremiah, or is it Jeremiah but would also subsume the text of Baruch? And that is the question, right? So the argument for the exclusion of Baruch from the decree actually is twofold. While Hippo and Carte lists the books in a more general way, so e.g. minor prophets, and therefore it lists only Jeremiah. But when we look at the decree of Galatius, then you see that it's broken down, so each of these books are, you know, each of these categories are broken down into separate books, but Baruch is not mentioned. So the conclusion is Baruch was not, you know, decreed, and it's not part of Jeremiah. That is the claim of those who want to argue that Baruch was excluded by these councils. So let's examine whether is this true and does this argument work actually. Now first, when we look at the decree of Pope Galatius, I have to first note something from Bogaert. Actually, Bogaert also wrote an article on the Book of Baruch, not just on the Book of Esdras, but I think this article is quite solid, and it's much better written, actually, than his article in the Book of Esdras. So this is what Bogaert says. Jeremiah with Tzinot, that is his lamentations. This way of expressing suggests the use of Jerome's translation, which combined Jeremiah and lamentations, and may imply the exclusion de facto or de jure of the Book of Baruch. However, it should be noted that some witnesses of the words cum tzinot, i.e. his lamentations, and I would not be surprised if this were the original text of the decree, as the removal of lamentations is unlikely, while the addition is useful. The short text then is interpreted more inclusively. So Jeremiah comprises Baruch, chapters 1 to 5, Lamentations, and the Epistle of Jeremiah. So what Bogaert says, that when you look at this decree, it actually follows the Vulgate. And second thing, and very important, he says that some manuscripts of this decree, ancient manuscripts, don't have Jeremiah with his lamentations, but has only Jeremiah. Now, so the question is, right, which one is the original? Is it the one which lists only Jeremiah? Or is it the one which lists Jeremiah with lamentations? And Bogaert, I think, quite reasonably argues that is much more likely that originally it had only Jeremiah without the addition with his lamentations, because it would make sense that later this word with his lamentation is added. It doesn't really work conversely. Why would someone take out the addition that with lamentation, if it is useful, if it describes it more accurately or properly, you know? So it's much more likely that originally the phrase with his lamentations actually wasn't there. So this is first problem I have to note, okay? So now it's even more confused than you would think, okay? So which one is the original? Probably, most likely, the word or the phrase with lamentations actually wasn't there. Okay, so it was just Jeremiah, as with the North African councils. And as Bogaert says, if this is the original, this is a more inclusive way to interpret it. So therefore, Jeremiah would also include lamentations, Baruch, and also the epistle. Very important. Now, what I'm going to do is actually survey the manuscripts before and after the North African councils, the quotations and lists before and after the North African councils. I'm going to also look at the ecumenical councils, how they used the Book of Baruch. Very important, because that would give you an insight whether Baruch was universally accepted and attested. Very important. And I'm going to also look at some special features of some Christian-Jewish dialogues, because this will also shed light what the Christians believed about the Jews and what probably might the Jews also accept, and certainly what the Christians accept. But first I'm going to look at manuscripts. Now, I'm just going to give you a general overview, because I don't think it's necessary to go now really inside. I fact checked them, and it's really, it matches what you can see here in the slide. So the Greek text of Baruch is found in two of the three great codices, Alexandrinus, Vaticanus, but is missing from Sinaiticus. So now we're talking about the Greek manuscripts. And there are other manuscripts where you can find Baruch, Codex Marcellianus, Codex Vanitatis, and a bunch of minuscules also. Then I have to address also Codex Sinaiticus. Just as I conceded with the book of Esdras that I think originally it was included in Codex Sinaiticus, I would say the same way consistently that Baruch was originally there in Sinaiticus. And there's a very good reason, because just as there are specific folios that are missing, you know, just like for Esdras, the same way specific folios are missing for the book of Baruch and the Epistle of Jeremiah as well. So this is from the official website of Codex Sinaiticus, as you can see that we actually can know that Baruch and the Epistle was there. If we look at those missing folios, based on the word count, we can actually reconstruct it, and it's highly probable that it was there. So here's Ziegler. According to Ziegler, following Lamentations 2:20, the Codex has a lacuna large enough to accommodate not only the rest of Lamentations, but as well Baruch and the letter of Jeremiah. Gallagher and Mead say, a lacuna in Sinaiticus prevents us from knowing whether Baruch would have appeared in the manuscript. So if you have this specific space, which is large enough, after Lamentations, which is not even complete, then it's very reasonable to say, just as with the book of Esdras, same way the book of Baruch was included in Codex Sinaiticus. So we have other Greek manuscripts. Here you can see from Michael Toney that so we have other 35 cursive manuscripts of a later date used in Ziegler's edition, 20 of which witness to the Lucianic recension, and further there are a few marginalia in other LXX versions. So bunch of Greek manuscripts. What about other manuscripts? We have Beharic manuscripts, Sa'idic Coptic codices, and other two codices, 822, 826. So these are Coptic ones. We have Michigan manuscript as well. We have two primary Syriac versions of Baruch, one of which comes from the Syrohexapla, and we have also in the ordinary Syriac, which can be dated back to the 2nd century, very early actually. Then here we have Döring, who says you find it in the Ethiopic, you find it in the Coptic, Armenian, Georgian, Slavonic, and also Christian, Palestinian, Aramaic. So, very significant. I mean, Baruch is really all over the place. You don't find it missing in any of these ancient languages. How does the book of Baruch look like in the Old Latin, which would be the most significant one, right? Because these councils are in the West, the Old Latin would have been used in the West. So this is what Bogaerts says, that in the Old Latin, chapter 52 of Jeremiah is immediately followed by Baruch, chapters 1 to 5, without a separate title, and is accordingly attributed to Jeremiah by the Latin fathers and in the liturgy. Further, Jeremiah, including Baruch, you find it in the Würzburg Palimpsest, which is a copy of the Old Latin, preserves the earliest Latin translation of an early Greek text of Jeremiah unrevised. So, what you find is basically that there was one book of Jeremiah in the Old Latin, and it included the text of Baruch, but without a break, without its own separate title. It was a continuous text. It immediately followed. So as Jeremiah ended with chapter 52, immediately followed by Baruch without a separate title. So you could not distinguish actually the text of Baruch from the text of Jeremiah. It all looked like one huge book of Jeremiah. What about the Epistle of Jeremiah? Very shortly, I'm just give you a summary from Gallagher and Mead. The epistle is found in four uncials: Alexandrinus, Vaticanus, Martialianus, and Venetus. In Sinaiticus, there were 56 pages that fell out of the prophetic section, and the text of the epistle was lost as a result, assuming its original presence. Some 35 minuscules preserved the epistle. Further, the book was preserved in the following ancient versions: Old Latin, Boharic, Sahidic, Fajumic, Syro-Hexapla-Christian, Palestinian, Aramaic, Ge'ez, Arabic, and Armenian. So again, all over the place, the epistle of Jeremiah, just as the book of Baruch. So I think regarding the manuscript attestation, I really don't think you need to dwell into much into this. It's basically there universally, okay? Now, let's look at the Church Fathers, and actually what I wanted to do is not really just, you know, break them up in this presentation to before the North African Councils and after the North African Councils. Let's look at the Church Fathers in a separate way. First, let's look at the Greek Fathers. And then we will look at the Latin Fathers. Now, when it comes to quotations, unfortunately, I don't have a summary. Okay, so, you know, as with the Book of Esdras, I had this nice chart from Canessa or from Denter, which I could use to show you how many times Esdras was quoted in which centuries. I don't have such chart. So what I will do is give you at least one, two fathers from each century, from the first up till the 8th century. I think that's quite enough. And really I'm emphasizing that this is just a basic selection. You find Baruch to be quoted over and over and over again. Okay, so if I wanted to do an exhaustive list, I mean, this presentation would be very, very, very long. So I really just want to, you know, illustrate you how Baruch was really quoted and whether it was quoted as sacred scripture. So the earliest quotation from the Greek Fathers comes from Athenagoras, who lived from the first half of the 2nd century till the end of the 2nd century, very, very early on. And this is what he says: if we satisfy ourselves with advancing such considerations as these, our doctrines might by some be looked upon as human. But since the voices of the prophets confirm our arguments, For I think that you also, with your great zeal for knowledge and your great attainments in learning, cannot be ignorant of the writings either of Moses or of Isaiah and Jeremiah. So he mentions three prophets, Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the other prophets, who lifted in ecstasy about the natural operations of their minds by the impulses of the divine spirit, uttered the things with which they were inspired, the spirit making use of them as a flute player breathes into a flute. What then do these men say? The Lord is our God, no other can be compared with him. Baruch 3:36. So clearly for Athenagoras, Baruch is the word of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit making use of them as a flute player breathes into a flute. And consequently, the prophet says these words, Baruch, the words of Baruch. Okay, so clearly, for Athenagoras, Baruch is an inspired writing, and probably it's attributed to Jeremiah. Let's look at Clement of Alexandria. By Jeremiah, too, he sets forth prudence when he says, "Blessed are we, Israel, for what is pleasing to God is known by us." Baruch 4:4. Also he says, by the same prophet when he says, hear, O Israel, the commandments of life, and give ear to no understanding. Baruch 3:9. Further says, he invites us to knowledge also when he says, by Jeremiah, hadst thou walked in the way of God, thou wouldst have dwelt forever in peace. Baruch 3:13. And elsewhere he quotes Baruch as divine scripture. So very clearly, Clement of Alexandria, early 2nd century to the 3rd, there was no Baruch but Jeremiah. Okay, so he quotes Baruch as coming from the book of Jeremiah. And of course, it's divine scripture. Origen of Alexandria. Now, this will be very interesting. Origen of Alexandria gives you the list of the Hebrews, of the Jews, what the Hebrews have handed on. And this is what he says. Jeremiah with Lamentations and the Epistle in 1. Jeremiah. Now, the question is, what is this Epistle? Okay. Gallagher and Mead say, none of his 16 citations of Baruch give it the label scripture, but he does use the formula, it is written, once in reference to it. Well, I don't think it's necessarily to label it as scripture, and I think it's quite sufficient when Origen says it is written. Actually, when it comes to Amphilochius, Gallagher and Mead concede that when the author says it is written, it is an introductory formula for scripture. So when it comes to Isaiah in Amphilochius' work, Gallagher and Mead concede that when Amphilochius says it is written, he talks about scripture. This is what Gallagher says. This introduction to Baruch differs from the way he introduces Isaiah 9.5 a few lines later. Or have you not heard what has been written, which clearly indicates the scriptural status of this book? So, it is written actually means it comes from scripture. But as I said, what is the epistle? Okay, that's the question. And when you look how the word epistle is used, for example, in the Syriac Peshitta tradition, which is basically a translation from the Hebrew, so it's a primary translation. This is what we find in the textual history of the Bible. In the Syriac Peshitta tradition, Baruch has come to be called the second letter of Baruch, okay? And elsewhere, the letters of Jeremiah and of Baruch. In Armenian, the book of Baruch is called the letter of Baruch. And also, this is very interesting, Epiphanius describes Baruch as an epistle. So, Epiphanius says, Jeremiah the prophet with the lamentations and epistles, both his own and Baruch's. Further, Epiphanius says, I speak also of the lamentations and of epistles of Baruch and of Jeremiah. So, when Origen says epistle, it not necessarily includes only the epistle of Jeremiah, which is always an epistle, but in fact, it might even include Baruch, because sometimes it is always also designated as an epistle. In fact, this is what Bogert says. The Latin tradition stemming from Origen is interesting. According to Eusebius, Origen mentions Jeremiah, Lamentations, and the epistle. Hilary, whose main source is Origen, okay, so Hilary is dependent on Origen, writes Jeremiah with Lamentations and epistle. In both Origen and Hilary, the mention of the epistle of Jeremiah makes the presence of Baruch chapters 1 to 5 highly probable, and as previously mentioned, as an integral part of Jeremiah without a separate title. Further, Rufinus' translation of Origen's list simply says Jeremiah, which would be understood in an inclusive manner, so that both the epistle and Baruch would be included. But Eusebius' translation is older than Rufinus's, so the epistle was certainly there in Origen. This is what Roger Beckwith says. As to the epistle of Jeremy and First Esdras, Origen must have known that the former was not reckoned canonical by the Jews and was not part of the Hebrew text of Jeremiah. Why he takes the liberty of mentioning it when recording the Jewish canon is a problem. Right, exactly. Roger Beckwith correctly concedes that when Origen mentions the epistle, simply you cannot appeal to Origen as having the same canon as the Jews. What is the significance of this? The significance is that Origen is a very important figure. He was the one who knew Hebrew. He was dialoguing with the Hebrews, with the Jews. He compiled his hexapla, where in the first column you had the text in the Hebrew. Okay, so Origen certainly must have known what the Jews accepted in his days, yet Origen mentions the epistle. And this is a problem, because therefore, in Origen's time, you don't have the same canon of the Hebrews as today. Simply put, that is why Beckwith acknowledges this. But let's look how Origen himself used the book of Baruch. This is in his homily to Isaiah. Therefore, if you hear the scripture saying to those who close their eyes, open your eyes and see rightly, Baruch 2:17. So the scriptures say, and quotes Baruch. In his homily to Exodus, he says, as it is also said elsewhere, right? And quotes Baruch 3:9. We have his homilies to Jeremiah, and here you see the introductory phrase, it is written, okay? And he quotes Baruch chapter 3 extensively, clearly accepting it as sacred scripture. Elsewhere, Origen says, it is also written in Baruch. Why is it, Israel, that you find yourself in an enemy land, Baruch 3:10? What is significant also that Baruch is the first church writer in the East, the first Greek writer who would designate the Book of Baruch as the book, as Book of Baruch. Okay, so before Baruch, you don't have anyone quoting it as from Baruch, but rather as from Jeremiah, which shows that originally the Book of Baruch was known as Jeremiah. It was an integral part without the title, without the break, but a continuous text. It was one large book of Jeremiah with one continuous text, and which included both Jeremiah and the Book of Baruch. That was, that's how the Christians received the Book of Jeremiah. It's not until Origen you see this clear statement and the quotation as coming from explicitly from the Book of Baruch. Let's move on. Methodius of Olympus. Now, even though living after Origen, he still knew the Book of Baruch as Jeremiah. He says, now Jeremiah saw that these things exist especially in a certain place removed to a great distance from our world, where compassionating those who have fallen from the good state, he says, and then quotes a long part from Baruch chapter 3. So Jeremiah, these are the words of Jeremiah, but actually he quotes Baruch. Let's move further. Eusebius, important guy, because, you know, some Protestants would point to Eusebius as someone who rejected the Diderot canon and accepted the Protestant canon. Well, unfortunately, he clearly accepted the Book of Baruch, because this is what he says in Demonstratio Evangelica. It is prophesied that the God of the prophets, having laid down the complete way of knowledge by the Mosaic law to the Jews, will someday afterwards be seen on earth and mingle among men. Baruch chapter 3. So this is a prophecy about Christ. Elsewhere, Eusebius quotes Baruch as Jeremiah. In addition, having Jeremiah the prophet clearly spoken about the incarnation of the Savior, after this he appeared on earth and lived among humans, right? The famous quotation, Baruch 3:38. So it's a prophecy, it's attributed to Jeremiah. Jeremiah is prophesying, but what we see is a quotation from Baruch. So clearly Eusebius believed that the Book of Baruch is inspired scripture. So let's move on with Didymus the Blind. And here, as you can see, again, Didymus mentions Jeremiah and Baruch. So he is attributing again this either as to Jeremiah or Baruch, according to the Patrologia. So, and of course, he cites Baruch chapter 3. Further, Athanasius. Now, clearly, and no one denies this, no one, even Protestants, of course, affirm this, that for Athanasius, Baruch is divine scripture, canonical scripture, also the epistle of Jeremiah, because in his first tier, the canonical scriptures, he mentions Jeremiah with Baruch, Lamentations, and the epistle, one book. Further, Athanasius clearly refutes the Arians, the heretics, who deny the divinity of Christ. So in his work Orationes contra Arianos, in the discourse, he quotes Baruch as theological proof that Christ is divine. So he says, if God be and be called the fountain of wisdom and life, as he says by Jeremiah, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And again, a glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. And in the book of Baruch it is written, thou hast forsaken the fountain of wisdom, quoting Baruch chapter 3. This implies that life and wisdom are not foreign to the essence of the fountain, but are proper to it, nor were at any time without existence, but were always. Also, Athanasius says, for the light must be with the ray, and the radiance must be contemplated together with its own light. Whence the Jews, as denying the Son, as well as they have not the Father either, for as having left the fountain of wisdom, quoting Baruch 3, as Baruch reproaches them, they put from them the wisdom springing from it, our Lord Jesus Christ, when they said, we have no king but Caesar. So clearly Athanasius is making a theological point. He's drawing evidence and proof from the book of Baruch for the divinity of Christ. This will be very, very important later when we will look at Jerome. So keep this in mind. Then we have Cyril of Jerusalem. Again, no one denies that Cyril included Baruch and the epistle among the sacred scriptures, the divinely inspired scriptures, because in his list he says of Jeremiah 1, there's one book of Jeremiah, including Baruch and Lamentations and the epistle. Okay. And Cyril also cites Baruch as coming from the prophet. He says, hear the prophet saying, and he quotes Baruch chapter 3 famously. But there's also a work that is attributed to Cyril. It might not be written by Cyril, but it's attributed to him. And here Cyril, or pseudo-Cyril, cites Baruch as from Jeremiah, because it says Jeremiah cries and quotes Baruch 3:38. So it's either Jeremiah or Baruch, but very important, it can be also quoted as Jeremiah. Now Epiphanius, I already mentioned Epiphanius, how he views Baruch as an epistle or letter. He says Jeremiah the prophet with the Lamentations and epistle, both his own and Baruch's. So he accepts, Epiphanius accepts both Baruch and the epistle. In another list he says, therefore these are the 27 books, but being numbered as 22 with both the Psalter and those in Jeremiah. Now I speak also of the Lamentations and of the epistles of Baruch and of Jeremiah, although the epistles are not among the Hebrews, rather only Lamentations, which is joined to Jeremiah. So actually Epiphanius is aware that the Jews don't accept here Baruch and the epistle. Nevertheless, Epiphanius he himself accepts it very clearly. And in another list he says, the one of Jeremiah. So again, it's either Baruch or Jeremiah. Now, when you look at Epiphanius, he very prolifically cites Baruch. This comes from Gallagher and Mead, who acknowledge that clearly Epiphanius used the book of Baruch as sacred scripture, as proof for the incarnation of the divine Son. He quotes with the formula, scripture says, or how does the divine scripture instruct us? The divine scripture cannot be in dispute. Prophecy that was fulfilled, and according to what has been written. So clearly, Epiphanius accepted Baruch as divinely inspired scripture. Amphilochius. Now, Amphilochius is mentioned as a church father who would have the same canon as the Jews. But actually, that's not true. Whenever you will hear this or read this by apologists, don't trust them. It's not true, because this is what he says, Amphilochius. Hence, do we confirm that out of the other prophet's voice, saying, after this he is seen on earth and conversed with men. So clearly, Amphilochius sees Baruch as a prophecy. Okay, it's the prophet's voice. It's inspired scripture. He also, by the way, cites Deuteronomy, Daniel, for example, as sacred scripture. So Amphilochius would certainly not confirm to the Hebrew canon. That's very clear. So actually, for him, Baruch is a prophecy, and it would be included, therefore, in Jeremiah. Actually, this is what Mead and Gallagher says. Amphilochius does appear to cite Baruch as scripture, and he cites it in order to show that the Old Testament does not simply teach about the appearances of God, but also about his dwelling among mankind. Amphilochius cites the book of Baruch to make a theological point. So he is making a point, a doctrinal point, which you can make only if you're using inspired scripture. So he's making a theological point because he was probably convinced that the book belonged to the corpus of Jeremiah the prophet, a common view among Christians at this time. So for him, the prophet who's speaking is Jeremiah. So when he lists Jeremiah, when you see Jeremiah in his canonical list, that would include Baruch as well. Therefore, his canon does not match the Protestant canon very clearly. Now we have Gregory of Nazianzen. He says, but if not, what will you say to the suggestion on the other side that on your hypothesis the Son has been called the only God? So notice, again, a theological point, a doctrinal point. In what passage? What passage of scriptures? Because only sacred scripture can be used to make a doctrinal theological point. Why in this? This is your God, no other shall be accounted of in comparison with him. And a little further on, after this, did he shew himself upon earth and conversed with men? Baruch chapter 3. Elsewhere, he quotes it as scripture. He says, according to scripture, he knew what was in man, but teaching that it means he consorted and conversed with men, and taking refuge in the expression which says that he was seen on earth and conversed with man. Again, the famous Baruch chapter 3. So for Gregory of Nazianzen, Baruch is sacred scripture. Now another Cappadocian father, Basil, and look at this. He says, when Jeremiah said of the Son, this is our God, and there shall none other be accounted of in comparison with him. Again, Baruch chapter 3. So Basil attributes the text of Baruch to Jeremiah. Again, Very interesting. Jeremiah, it's always Jeremiah. Sometimes Baruch, but very often it's Jeremiah. Elsewhere, he also concedes it can be viewed as coming from Baruch. So he says, standing and sitting, I apprehend, indicate the fixity and entire stability of the nature as Baruch when he wishes to exhibit the immutability and immobility of divine mode of existence, says, and quotes Baruch chapter 3. Gregory of Nyssa, another Cappadocian, he quotes it as holy scripture. He says, who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered to us by the holy scriptures, that the God who was in the beginning afterwards, as Baruch says, was seen upon the earth and conversed with men. So again, Baruch is holy scripture. Elsewhere, he says that it's coming from the prophet. For since he was the Word and was God, and afterwards, as the prophet says, was seen upon earth and conversed with men. So again, it's the voice of the prophet, it's a prophecy. So clearly, Baruch is divine scripture. The constitutions of the holy apostles is interesting because in canon 85, you have only Jeremiah. Okay, that is what is listed, Jeremiah. But as you can see, there is no Lamentations, no Baruch, no Epistle. But when you actually look at the constitutions to the text, it says, for even now on the 10th day of the month Gorpius, when they assembled together, they read the Lamentations of Jeremiah, in quotes Lamentation, and Baruch, in whom it is written, and then quotes Baruch. So even though it's only Jeremiah that is listed, still the text acknowledges different texts within Jeremiah. John Chrysostom, we have Baruch in the book of Jeremiah. So again, sacred scripture. Here you have Jeremiah quoted as Baruch. Theodoret of Cyrus quoting Baruch as coming from Jeremiah. And elsewhere again, and the divine Jeremiah to utters the prediction. So again, a prophecy made by Jeremiah, but Baruch is quoted. Cyril of Alexandria. Here you have Jeremiah. The prophet Jeremiah knew well when he addressed God with the most prudent philosophy, saying, you remain constantly and we perish constantly, quoting Baruch 3. Okay, let's move on. Maximus the Confessor, again, prophet Jeremiah, the great Jeremiah, but quoting Baruch, you see? So again, Baruch is quoted as Jeremiah. John of Damascus quotes Baruch as Holy Scripture. And although the Holy Scripture says, therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with oil of gladness, it is to be observed that the Holy Scripture often uses the past tense instead of the future, as for example here, thereafter he was seen upon the earth and dwelt among men. So Baruch clearly is Holy Scripture for John of Damascus. Therefore, his list does not match the Protestant canon, which is falsely, you know, claimed, because in his list John mentions only Jeremiah. So automatically those who just go with the canonical list assume that it's only Jeremiah, which is in here in under the book of Jeremiah, but actually Baruch is also considered holy scripture for John of Damascus. So when you look at how Baruch is quoted, of course it's constantly quoted as divine scripture, holy scripture, inspired scripture. But when we look at specifically whether it's quoted as Baruch or Jeremiah, what we see, and this is confirmed by Bogart, that among the authors who cite this supplement under the name of Baruch, foremost are the Alexandrians. So it is Alexandria where this distinction originated. This is the first time it is with Origen that you say, that you see Baruch quoted as Baruch and not Jeremiah, and he's followed by those in the Alexandrian school, and later on you have also additionally some Cappadocians like Gregor of Nyssa, and so on and so forth. So you have these figures here which I have quoted that would actually quote Baruch as Baruch. But when you look at others, you will see that among the Greek fathers it is mostly also cited as Jeremiah, not Baruch. So clearly the earliest fathers in the Greek, like Athenagoras, Clement of Alexandria, Methodius, these earliest figures quoted not as Baruch but Jeremiah. So Baruch was originally part of Jeremiah without any distinction, any separation, any separate title, nothing. It was just one book of Jeremiah which included Baruch, and you could not make a distinction which text is which, you know, because everything was Jeremiah. So I think this was quite clear, and I hope you liked it. This was the first part, and I'm going to do a second one as well, and we will look at the Latin fathers as well as other things, how Baruch was quoted. So please subscribe, like, share, leave a comment, and please support the Apocryphal Apocalypse on Patreon. You can also support William on Patristic Pillars, and check out Gary's Substack. He's got very interesting articles. Again, I want to thank John Petz for comments, and check out also his website or blog here. I think it will be very useful for you. So take care, God bless everybody, bye bye.